for leading us like you do each and every week. Thank you so much, team. Appreciate the ministry that you have. Well, again, happy Mother's Day. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We are going to continue today our sermon series called Don't Quit. And if you were here last week, we started this series and we talked about the first subject matter that we didn't want to quit on, and that was our faith. In particular, we looked at the example of the Apostle Paul, who was in prison at the end of his life, right before he died. He said something that I'm sure you've heard before. He said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my race. I have kept my faith." And so if you missed last week's message, we talked about how not to quit when it comes to your faith. And we suggested that the best way not to quit when it comes to your faith is taking a stand against the enemy of God and taking a step of faith each and every day. And eventually you could be like Paul, who said, "I have finished my race. I have kept my faith." Well, today, the title of my message is "When It Comes to Your Family, Don't Quit." I suggest to you that if you looked up in the dictionary the phrase "don't quit," you would see a picture of a mother. Mothers are the epitome, the greatest example, in my opinion, of someone humanly who doesn't quit. And I was thinking about different ways, although I will never be able to list all the different ways moms don't quit on their family, but I was thinking of some just general ways that it seems like this was in the school of motherhood that you all took, but it was things like, for instance, words of affirmation. It seems like moms versus dads are way more positive. For an example, one of my sons got done with an athletic contest, who will remain nameless, and came over to my wife and I right after the game and said, "That was probably the worst game I've ever played this year," right? And I said, "You sure it was the worst game only this year? Maybe of your life," right? That was my way to encourage the boy. My wife, on the other hand, did not use that tactic. She's like, "Oh, Jeff, he played great. He is a super duper star," right? She didn't use those words. I'm exaggerating. But what did my wife do? She was positive. "Hey, you played great. You didn't score, but you did this and you did that." And of course, he's looking at me. I'm like, "No, you stunk. You're horrible. You're absolutely horrible. Like, if I was your coach, I would bench you. Matter of fact, I'm going to talk to your coach and see if he will bench you," right? And there's just differences between dads and moms. And of course, I'm having fun with this morning, but wouldn't you agree, and just, you know, play along with me, wouldn't you agree moms have this incredible ability to always remain positive? They always see the best in their kids, right? Like, every single baby that is born, a mother looks at that baby and says, "This is the most beautiful baby I have ever seen." Dads are kind of like pulling a doctor aside and like, "Hey, will that ever be corrected on his face there? I mean, he's mine, he's special, but..." Moms have this ability to always see the best in their kids. They're always very positive with their kids. You know, I remember a couple times my kids would bring home these pictures when they were really little, and I didn't know what in the world they were drawing. And, "Daddy, do you know what it is?" And I was kind of looking over at my wife like, "Help," right? Because my wife can see what it was she was trying to do, and like, "That's you, Daddy," and, "Oh, that is beautiful." Moms just have this incredible ability to always see the best in their kids, right? I think one of the things that moms are very good at and never quit at is not just words of affirmation, not just seeing the best and always encouraging the best, but moms have this ability, like dads, to protect their kids. I was reading this article this past week of, they called it 20 Incredible Moms, and it was in the context of how they fought off different animals that were attacking their kids. Ironically, most of these stories happened in Canada for whatever reason. But there were stories in there about moms this past year fighting off cougars. Like, they would go out in the backyard, there's a cougar attacking this one. It happened in April, just last month. A cougar attacked a 7-year-old boy. This mom went out, jumped on the cougar, started beating the cougar. It biting its, I mean, don't mess with mom. I guess that's the point, right? And the point is it doesn't matter if it's something physical. Moms have this ability to protect their kids emotionally, right? Moms have this ability to see sometimes past the outer exterior and see what's really hurting the heart of their child. And they have this ability, this nurturing ability to protect. And you know what I'm suggesting to you? Not just with words of affirmation, not just with the incredible physical protection. Moms just don't quit in a lot of areas. Don't you agree? And your mom hasn't quit on you. And she continues to fight for you. She continues to take a stand for you. She continues, like we learned last week, to take steps of faith for you. And I just want to encourage you, if your mom is still alive and hasn't left this life and living with the Lord right now, perhaps, you need to thank your mom for not quitting on you. It would go a long way, right? And so here's the point, though. When I suggest to you this morning, when it comes to your family, and don't quit, believe it or not, my message this morning has nothing to do with anything physical. I assume that the majority of mothers are never going to quit when it comes to caring. They're never going to quit when it comes to being positive. They're never going to quit when it comes to protecting. They're never going to stop loving. They're never going to be one of these people who are ever selfish. Moms are always self-sacrificing, whether it's their time or their energy or their money. They're not going to quit those things. But that's not my message this morning. My message to you moms is not keep protecting, keep caring, keep loving, keep encouraging. That's not my message this morning. My message has nothing to do with anything physical. My message this morning to mothers is keep on doing the things spiritually that you're doing for your kids. Don't give up on your kids spiritually. Let me explain what I mean. I asked you in your Bibles to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we're going to talk about what it is exactly that I am suggesting, because here's the danger in a moment. The Bible says in John chapter 10, and we'll get to 1 Samuel 1 in a minute, but the Bible says on the screen, John chapter 10, that we have an enemy that is trying to rob us, kill us, and destroy us. Now talk back to me, church. That verse up there that says the thief, who is that specifically referring to in that context? Satan. The enemy of God is like a crouching, roaring lion, Peter says, looking for someone whom he can devour. And I suggest to you that if the enemy of God cannot get to your faith and get you to quit your faith, mom, then his next strategy is to go after your family, to go after your son, to go after your daughter, because maybe if he attacks spiritually your son, your daughter, and robs from them, and steals from them, and tries to destroy them, maybe that will discourage you in your walk with God. It's a real spiritual problem that you and I face. I love the second part of that verse. Jesus Christ has come to give us life, and he did that by the cross. He died on the cross for our sins, taking on the sins of the entire world, taking all of the sins that you've committed, that I've committed, past, present, and future, and paying the penalty for sin. He took it upon himself. He went to the grave, and he defeated death, and Jesus alone is saying, I have a gift. It's for you. It's the gift of eternal life, and if you receive this gift, I promise you, it's not just a gift of life, but I can give you an abundant life. And there's not a mother here, there's not a father here that doesn't want that for their child. But here's the reality. Sometimes our children don't obey God. Sometimes our children go through seasons where they disobey God. And it's because the enemy of God is attacking them. He's trying to steal this life that Jesus is offering from them. He's trying to destroy the good life, the best life, the abundant life, the full life that God wants to get. He's trying to prevent them from experiencing anything that God wants them to experience. And so moms, let's just admit something that you might not ever say out loud. Your job as a parent, and dads, this goes for you as well, is the most difficult yet most important job you will ever have. It is a spiritual battle that you are fighting. And my challenge to you through the example of Hannah in 1 Samuel is not to quit one thing in particular. So let's look at 1 Samuel now. And let's talk about who she is. I'm going to quickly go through four things, ultimately five things, but four of them I'm going to go through real quick, and then we're going to camp on the fifth thing about Hannah. First of all, let's review and remind ourselves, Hannah had a problem. She actually had problems. Can I just encourage you for a moment? We know Hannah is a very, or was a very godly woman. Can I just say this in front of everybody? This is what the kids and teenagers and husbands need to hear this morning. Godly women still have problems. Just because a woman has a problem does not mean she is not godly. Problems can lead to ungodliness, but don't think that godly women are exempt from problems. Women sometimes have an ability, mothers in particular, to hide their problems better than sometimes men. And vice versa, I get it. But the point is, Hannah had two problems. Number one, she was barren. God closed her womb. And number two, she was bitter. She had a rival. It was the second wife. She was able to have kids. And you can read about it there in the story. This second wife provoked her, irritated her, and reminded her that God, for whatever sovereign reason, closed her womb. So understand, Hannah, who is godly, is barren. And she's bitter. Now, before I move on, I need to take a quick time out. And I think this is very important. Mother's Day is a very happy, cheerful time of celebration. Would you agree? But it's also a very painful day. And I just want to pause just for a moment. I want us all to recognize this just for a moment. There are some people in our congregation this morning who can really relate to Hannah at this stage. For whatever reason, God has not blessed you with a child. And for you, Mother's Day can be a reminder of that. It can be a discouraging reminder of that. For others in this room, you have experienced great loss. Your son or your daughter has been tragically killed or has experienced death. Their life has been cut short. And for you, Mother's Day is a painful reminder of that. Others of you, in the last year or in the last recent years, you have lost your mother. And Mother's Day reminds you of the loss that you have experienced. I just want us as a church to recognize that there is joy in this room this morning and there's sorrow. But church, that's the beauty of the body of Christ. The body of Christ can rejoice with those who are rejoicing, but can also weep with those who are weeping. And so what I am saying on Mother's Day, yes, let's celebrate, but let's not ignore the person in the row who might have tears this morning. And don't try to be their counselor. Don't try to tell them the whys, because you don't know. Be a friend. Be present. Give a hug. Pray with them. And let's be the body of Christ. Amen? All right, timeout's over. All right, two people clapped for that, so I'll get better. The second principle is this. She not only had problems, but she made a promise to God. You know the story. She goes to God and she says, God, I'm going to make a deal with you. I'm going to make a promise to you. Here's the promise. If you give me a son, I promise I'll give him back to you. Hannah had this ability to recognize that God is the giver of life, and that if God gifts her with a son, here's what she's saying to God. God, I will re-gift him back to you. One of the cutest things yesterday, as we celebrated Mother's Day with my wife, because Sundays are kind of hard for pastors to celebrate sometimes, Mother's Day. But anyway, we celebrated on Saturday, yesterday, and my daughter gave my wife slime that my wife bought my daughter 3 months ago. And I asked my daughter, why are you giving your mother a gift that she gave you? And she said, well, it seems like mom likes to play with it more than I do. And so that I thought I would give it back to her. But this is the principle that Hannah had. She realizes that her son would be a gift. And she says, okay, I promise that I will re-gift him back to the giver of all gifts. And so she makes a promise with God. Number three, she made a presentation to God. You know the story. God opens up her womb. She's able to have a son. His name is Samuel. And she follows through with a promise, her promise. It says, after he was weaned, that was probably ages 2 to 3, she literally presents him back to God. Now, you have to understand and remind yourself, we're not talking what happened here this morning. Parents this morning are saying, hey, I want to dedicate our family to live the ways of the Lord. But guess what happens? As soon as this little dedication was over, they took their kid back. Hannah, on the other hand, gave her kid up, literally brought her kid to the temple, gave him to Eli so that he would be used for God's purposes. She only visited him once a year at age 3. Now think about how hard it is for parents the first time they drop their kids off at kindergarten. Think about how hard it is the first time they drop their kids off at college. Think about how hard it is, dads, dropping your daughter off at the altar of marriage, right? A lot of times there's sorrow, there's grief, there's weeping, there's mixed emotions. But Hannah, after making this presentation to God, number four, she praises him. She exalts him. She celebrates that God blessed her, allowing her to give her child back to God. She wasn't sad about it, she celebrated it. And she praised God for his faithfulness in her life. But I suggest to you, as great as this story is, this is not the main thing. Don't get me wrong. Being godly in problems is a good thing. Moms, you need to do that. Making promises to God, that's a good thing. Presenting your kids to God is a good thing. Praising God is a good thing. But there's a greater thing, I think, out of the context of the story, because it's something she did through the entire story. And that, of course, is she prayed to God. And that's what I want to camp on this morning. Look at verse 10 in your Bibles, and let me read a portion of scripture for you this morning. Verse 10 says, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. And no razor will ever be used on his head. Verse 12, and as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Now, I want to pause right here, and I want to just make an observation that Hannah consistently prayed even in times where she would consider the darkest moments of her life. The words that she uses are great anguish, deep sorrow, misery. She uses the word misery. I am miserable, she says. She uses words like her heart is just deeply troubled. She says she's pouring out her soul. She says she's in great grief. Moms, I just want to say to you something you already know, and all of us already know, but your job as a parent is the most difficult thing that you will ever do. And although you might not complain out loud, although you might not stress out loud, and although you continue to be positive with your words and you continue to see the best, and although you continue to protect and care, there are seasons in your children's life that bring your heart great anxiety, great anguish, great grief. And although your kids might not see the bitter weeping that you're doing behind closed doors because your heart is broken, that they're not following the Lord for an example, the Lord sees it. And I'm here to tell you, Don't give up. Keep praying. I want to remind you in verse 13, when Hannah was accused of being drunk, although her lips were moving, the Bible says she was praying from her heart. Moms, there's going to be times when you don't even have the right words to pray. You don't even know what to pray. And in those moments, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit of God intercedes on your behalf and reads the hurt from your heart and takes that to the will of God. And so you keep on praying even when you don't have words, Mom. Don't quit. Although it might not seem like it's making a difference, although it might not seem like it's making an impact, your words from your deeply troubled heart on behalf of your child is heard by God. Don't lose sight of that this morning. Keep praying. I notice Hannah didn't complain. She prayed. She didn't worry. She prayed. She didn't stress. She prayed. Mom, in your hurt this morning, whatever that might be, keep praying. I also noticed that after Samuel was born, verse 20, she also had a sense of prayer in this. Look at verse 20. It says, so in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. When she named Samuel, she named it him because of her prayer life. So not only did she pray or think about prayer in the midst of her problems, after her greatest joy is fulfilled, she names her son after the fact that she was praying. Pretty sweet, in my opinion. And then I want you to jump to chapter 2, verse 1, and notice after she presents her son, look what it says in verse 1, then Hannah prayed, it says, and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord, and the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. And you can read the rest of her prayer all the way through verse 10. My point is, she praises God through prayer, not through song, through prayer. Hannah consistently prayed. So when I ask the question this morning, what is the best thing that you can do for your children, regardless if they're one or 61. What is the best thing that you can do for your child, no matter what stage of life they are in, whether they're learning their ABCs or starting their own business? What is the absolute best thing that you could possibly do? And I say to you, it's pray. Pray. It's interesting. Today, there's a little bit of a debate as to which parenting style is best. And back in the day, there was different parenting styles. Like, they were pretty standard. Like, there was the authoritative parent, there was the permissive parent, there was the uninvolved parent. And it was pretty black and white. You could put parents into these different categories. But today, just there's different styles. And there's a lot of debate. And people are pretty opinionated, especially if you say to them, hey, your parenting style is wrong and my parenting style is right. That's probably not what we want to say. But I want to name some of the parenting styles. I'm not going to tell you which one is right or wrong or which one I think is right or wrong, but I just want us to acknowledge there's a lot of parents today that are in the name of trying to do the best thing for their son or daughter, parent with different styles. For an example, one that came out in the 1990s is called the helicopter parent, right? Now, I'm going to read this because I don't want to mess this up, because this isn't my summary. This is a report. So let me read the definition that it was given in this report of a helicopter parent. This is what it says. They tend to hover around their children. Now, their intentions are good, but because of fear and worry, they overbear, they overprotect, and they micromanage their children. You ready for this? So they don't experience hurt or failure. Now, here's the thing that I find so interesting. There is not one helicopter parent who will ever admit being a helicopter parent. Now, the opposite of helicopter parent is what is called a free range parent. A free-range parent, on the other hand, of the spectrum, is a parent who believes the more freedom a child has will lead to more self-reliance and independence. I'm not going to hover because I want my child to learn how to think for themselves, right? This is the thinking. Therefore, they allow their children to walk to the playground unsupervised. They allow their teenager to go shopping alone. And here's the thing, helicopter parents can't even fathom this. They will remind the free range parent of 1,000 things that could go wrong on a block walk to the playground. It's not that one is right or other. It's just thinking about it a little bit differently. When you're getting, they both love their children. They're just looking at it from a little different perspective. There's a third type of parent. The third type of parent is called a tiger parent. This would be the old school authoritative parent, but this is basically hear my voice, hear it roar. This is when your kid comes to you and says, this was probably the worst game that I've ever played. I'm like, you're right, it was. Right? Tiger parents really love this phrase, tough love. Tiger parents will push their kids to excellence, whether it's academically or whether it's athletically or whether it's some extracurricular activity. They are high in tough love and have very high expectations for their kids. Tiger parents. To counter tiger parents, it's called the elephant parents. Opposite of the tiger parent is the elephant parent who values emotional security and connection. Typically, this parent style tries not to raise their voice and values encouragement over academic or athletic success. I laugh because I was the tiger parent the other day. You gotta play better! To the glory of God, He's given you an ability. You're not using it for his, you're not a good testimony. Dad, you're yelling at me. That's probably not a good testimony. And at the same time, I'm trying to do what I think is encouraging. My wife is like, oh, honey, you're doing such a good job. Don't listen to your dad. Your dad's what we call a jerk. She didn't say that. I'm elaborating. But you understand, don't you find this sometimes? Moms and dads kind of balance each other out. And there's times that we change roles. Like sometimes dads are, you know, the elephant, moms are the tiger, and vice versa. But that's the beauty of parenting is we kind of balance each other out, right? But here's the one that is, as of late, the new one. It's called the snowplow parent. I don't know if I'd be cheering this one. It's also called the lawnmower parent. A new style has recently developed. Go to whatever lengths necessary to prevent your child from facing adversity, struggle, or failure, whether it's in the present or the future. It also could be called lawnmower parents, trying to remove all obstacles in the way. The greatest example of this is the latest college acceptance scandal that just happened. Here is the major problem with this parenting style. It's hurting kids' problem-solving techniques, and it's not teaching them that there are consequences from choices that we make, which is part of growth, right? So listen, I am not here this morning to say, hey, moms, I believe that you should be a helicopter parent or a free range or a tiger or an elephant or a snowplow, because I really believe, as I read this report, that every mom or dad, any parent, their heart is in the right place. They love their kids and they're trying to do what's best for their kids. What I am saying this morning is to be a praying parent. Amen? Whether your tendency is to hover or your tendency is to sit back, whether your tendency is to be tough or your tendency is to encourage, whether your tendency is to walk us alongside and try to help remove obstacles, I'm saying whatever you do, pray. Now, moms, I want to encourage you. I really do. On Father's Day, I don't have a problem saying this. On Father's Day, I can say to the fathers out there, hey, dads, you're not a perfect dad. And usually the whole place will erupt with a loud amen, applause, and celebration. Because we can follow that up with, there's only one perfect father, and it's the Heavenly Father. Amen? Moms, listen. I say this to you in love, but there's no such thing as a perfect mother. There's not. Oh, you try, you try, you try. But you're not a perfect parent. You ready for this? And you never were expected to be. God just wants you to be a progressing, praying parent. Progressing not in the times, but progressing in your walk with the Lord, in your relationship with God. And he wants you to be the parent that prays. I'm going to say this to all dads and all moms. No one else is going to pray for your child like you should be praying for your child. That's not the grandparents' responsibility. That's not the pastor's responsibility. That's not the youth pastor's responsibility. It's not the youth leader's responsibility. But I tell you this, grandparents are praying for your kid. Pastors are praying for your kid. Youth leaders are praying for your kid. It better not be more than you're praying for your kid. Amen? Be a praying parent. I love what Mark Batterson says. He wrote The Circles Around Your Family, different circles books, but this one, Circle Your Kids in Prayer. And he wrote this, you'll never be a perfect parent, but you can be a praying parent. Prayer is your highest privilege as a parent. And listen to this. Prayer turns ordinary parents into prophets who shape the destinies of their children, their grandchildren, and every generation that follows. Your prayers for your children are the greatest legacy you can ever leave. I believe that. So this morning, I want to challenge you with how to pray specifically for your children, whether they're one or 61, whether they're in a stage of life that is following God or whether they're in a stage of life that's rebelling against God. And I prayed all week, God, give me something that is practical that I can help all parents pray specifically for their child. I didn't steal this off the internet. That's why it's not very good. I made this up based on the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life, but I want you to write on a piece of paper right now the word child. We're going to go through a little acrostic. I believe this is a great way for you to pray for your son, your daughter, regardless of age, regardless of stage of life. Number one, letter C, pray that they will become a Christ follower. Notice I didn't ask you to pray that they will one day go to heaven. When you study scripture, although Jesus is preparing a place for those who follow him, Jesus' invitation for our kids was not that we would one day go to heaven. Jesus didn't come to the earth and go to his 12 disciples and say, hey guys, put down your fishing nets. Who wants to go to heaven? He didn't. He said, who wants to follow me? And one of the perks of following me is heaven at the end of your life. But Jesus never intended get out of jail free card or skip following Jesus card and just say a prayer and then live your life like the devil and then we'll meet you up someday in heaven. No, Jesus said very clearly in these scriptures, write them down, Matthew 4:19, follow me. Luke 9:23 says, if you're gonna follow me, Jesus said, this is what you have to do. You gotta deny yourself. And you need to take up your cross and you need to follow me. Oh, praise the Lord that when we choose to follow Jesus, we get the gift of eternal life, a home in heaven. But as a parent, we're praying that the moment our child receives Christ, that they will follow Christ. Amen? Most of the heartache that we as parents is when our children are attacked spiritually and make a decision no longer to follow Jesus. That's where the hardship comes in. So we pray to counter that. Oh God, if my son, if my daughter is not truly saved, oh God, may they meet you as Savior. But from that day forward, oh Lord, would you please allow them to follow you the way that you want them to follow you. Amen? So we're praying for our kids that they either become a Christ follower or they continue to follow Christ. There's nothing more important that you could pray than that. Number two, letter H, is that they would be Holy Spirit filled. Now I want you to think about my logic here for a moment as you write this down. The moment your son or daughter, whether they're 5 or 50, puts their faith in Jesus and makes that decision, okay, I am turning from my sins and I am turning from self, and I'm following Jesus. I'm not going to do it perfectly, but I'm going to follow him as best as I can. At that moment, not only do they get the gift of eternal life, but they get the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. Aren't you thankful for that? So mom, when you cannot see your child, when you don't know where your child is, the Spirit of God is in them, leading them. Now here's the thing. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18 that we are supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That word means controlled, led. Because when we accept Jesus, we still have our flesh, our sin nature, and we can decide to rebel against God if we want to. But the Holy Spirit of God is there, and the question is, we want the Holy Spirit to completely control our child, to control his thoughts and her thoughts and the way they think, and we want him to lead our child. So if your son or daughter is saved, pray too that they will be led or controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because of number three, your son or daughter is in the world. They're not of it. So we are praying the same prayer that Jesus prayed before he concluded his mission on the earth. Before he went to the cross, he prayed, "Oh God, it's time for me to head back. But I'm keeping the disciples in the world. But here's my prayer that they won't become of the world." Because even though my disciples are following me and going to be spirit-led, here's the problem. They're in a world that is trying to rub off on them. So I'm praying, "Oh God, I pray today that my kids will follow you, that they will be led and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, that the Holy Spirit of God will convict them when they sin, that the Holy Spirit of God will lead them." But here's the deal, God, they are in a world that is anti-God. And so, Lord, Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world." Oh, I pray that my son and daughter will not conform to the world's way of thinking as it comes to life. It's a great way to pray for our kids. Next one is L, that they will love God and love others. The greatest commandment says in Matthew chapter 23, it says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength." And the second commandment is like the first, "Love your neighbor as yourself." If you as a parent can succeed in getting your child to love God with all of their heart and loving their neighbor as themselves, despite the academic grades they receive, despite the athletic ability they possess, that is the greatest eternal difference that they ever could make in their lifetime. Amen? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So think about the progress. I am praying that my son or daughter comes to know Jesus. I am praying as soon as they know Jesus, they'll keep following him. The way you follow Jesus is you're led by the Holy Spirit of God. You don't go to a holy huddle. No, you're in the world, but you're praying now as they follow Jesus, led by the Spirit, that the world doesn't rub off on them, and they will be in a world that is anti-God, but they're still going to love God with all of their heart and love their neighbor as themselves. Makes sense, doesn't it? And then the last thing is something that you need to do every single day is dedicate, them to God. Now, I want to camp on the three verses. There's three prayers of dedication that I'm suggesting through these three verses. First of all, you're dedicating to God his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God." Today, God, I am dedicating to your glory and your glory alone, my child. Whatever they do today, I'm praying that my child will be dedicated to your glory. Second verse there is Luke chapter 22, verse 42, where Jesus says, "Not my will, but your will be done." You're also dedicating your child, despite the stage of life, not that they will live a life to God's glory, but according to God's will. God's will. Today, my child will be in a world that hates you, Jesus, but I'm praying today that you will lead my child that you have gifted me with according to your will, that they will not pursue their selfish agenda, but they'll follow your agenda, your will. And then number three, the last there, Psalms 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." You're committing or dedicating to not only God's glory and God's will, but also to God's word. God, I pray today my son, my daughter would be in your word, that they would obey your word, that they would follow your word, because this isn't just any book. This is not just a history book. This is not just a nice story book. No, this is the living, breathing word of God. The very voice of God jumps off the pages of scripture. It's alive. It penetrates their heart. It leads them and guides them like nothing else other than the Holy Spirit of God. So Lord, today I dedicate again today, my son, my daughter, that they would be fully devoted, committed to the word of God. So I say to you, don't quit praying. Don't quit praying. Mom, you don't know this side of eternity, the difference that your prayers are making. You might not see the light at the end of the tunnel, but don't quit praying. I want you to think about this as the team comes up. When you pray, listen carefully. You are connecting to the Creator who created your son in his image, who created your daughter in his image. When you pray, you are connecting with the Savior who wants to save your child. When you pray, you're connecting with the shepherd who wants to guide and lead your son or daughter. When you pray, you're connecting with the great physician who can heal your child, whether it's physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually. When you pray, you're connecting yourself with the sovereign king who is completely in control of your child. When you pray, you are connecting with the heavenly father who wants to provide for your child. Listen, my friends, prayer is the best gift you have to show that you love your kids. Prayer is the best weapon to show that you will fight for your kids. Prayer is the best medicine that you can ever give your kids when they are sick. Prayer is the best protection that you can build around your kids. Prayer is the best hope for their future. Prayer is the key to unlocking God's blessings. That's why we pray without ceasing. So mom, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for praying. In your deep anguish, thank you for praying. In your deepest concerns, thank you for praying. In your greatest hopes, thank you for praying. In your greatest joys, thank you for praying. Oh, when it comes to your family, don't quit praying. Pray without ceasing. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that we can spend in your word this morning. I pray, Father, for every single person here that we would be people of prayer. We cannot fight this spiritual battle without prayer. Oh God, may you achieve victory today. For the mother and the family whose heart this morning is broken, oh God, hear her prayers. Answer her prayers according to your will. And for the mom here today who is in a season of joy, oh God, may you hear her voice of praise, and may it cause you to smile. May we always be people of prayer. We love you, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to boldly march into your throne room. Oh, thank you for allowing us not to have to go through any person to talk to you, but we get to go through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. Thank you that we can come to you 24/7, anytime, with any request. You're there with our loving arms opened wide, waiting to hear for us so that we can trust in you. Thank you for this privilege. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand as we close out our service this morning?